Would you join me in Matthew chapter 7 this morning? Matthew chapter 7. We've already covered verses 13 and 14, and so we're going to hit verse 15 here, but I think it's wise for us to back up and at least get the context. You may not think there's a context, but there is. And so we're going to do that. We're going to start in verse 13, reading in verse 13, I should say, and then kind of get the setting for everything else. Those willing and able to, I'd like for you to stand with me, please. We'll read the Word of God. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Well, Father, we thank you for caring so much for us that you have given us the word to instruct us and to protect us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will have a desire to walk in the way that you want us to walk. And it is a narrow way. And I pray, Heavenly Father, though, that by the power of your Spirit, we'll be disciples who follow you even through the narrow way, the way of crucifixion, dying to self. Thank you for the example of our Savior, the ultimate example of following the narrow way. Help us to follow in his footsteps. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated this morning. So how many decisions have you made today? You say, well, it's only, 11 o'clock in the morning? How many decisions have you made today just in the little time you've already been up? Well, you know, they say that if you went to work, the people who study this type of thing say that you've made 12 major decisions by 9 o'clock in the morning. If you go to work, you've made 12 major decisions by the time you go to work in the morning. And so I don't know, you know, you made decisions this morning. You decided to get up at some time, or maybe your parents made you get up, I don't know, whatever the case may be. You had to get up, and you made a decision to either obey your parents, or as a parent, you made a decision to get up. And then you made a decision whether you're going to, you know, take a shower or no, or whether you're going to comb your hair or not, or what you're going to eat, and, you know, whether you're going to brush your teeth or not, and what you're going to wear to church, and whether or not you're going to take which vehicle. Most of us have more than one vehicle, and so we got to pick which vehicle we're going to take in order to come to church, and then we decide how we're going to go to church. You know, we got to, you know, decide which pathway we're going to go with. It's probably more than one way to get to this building. And you made a decision whether you're going to listen to the news or listen to some music or, you know, and all kinds of subtle choices that you made today. All kinds of choices. I don't know how many choices we had to make. A guy at Cornell University did a study, and they found that the adult makes about 70 plus major decisions throughout the day. Some 70 major decisions. There's probably, you know, all kinds of minor decisions that we make. And we got to realize, though, that with each decision we make, there is a consequence. We don't necessarily think about the consequences sometimes. You know, and sometimes we do make decisions based on the consequences. There are certain consequences that we want. And so we try to make good decisions that will enable us to have good consequences. Now, none of us really want to make bad decisions, but we do make bad decisions. We don't realize they're bad maybe when we make them. Sometimes we do realize, hey, this is the decision I need to make, but we make it anyhow. And when we do that, we know there's going to be bad consequences. And so where we are in life today is a result of making some good choices and making some bad choices, even though we didn't want to make bad choices. We didn't know they were bad choices, but we made them anyhow, and we had bad consequences. And so basically, where we are where we are today because of the consequences of the choices that we made. Now, we don't realize it, but you really don't have a lot of control over the consequences of your decisions. Now, we may think we do because we're trying to make good consequences and we're trying to make good choices, but really and truly, that I don't know that we have much control over the consequences. I mean, you got in your car and you say, well, I'm going to go to church today, and that was a good decision, but the consequences of the decision could have been bad. You see what I mean? I mean, there is no control over who's coming down the road towards you. You can't control who's driving down the road. And so, you know, the consequences were good because you came here today and nobody ran over you and you didn't hit, you were in an accident, you were killed, which could have been a consequence of your decision to come to church. You know, but you don't have ultimate control. I mean, you're here in church and I'm thankful that you're here in church today and you came, but really and truly, you don't have a lot of control over what I'm going to tell you. You know, this could be good or bad. You know, maybe you wish you could, you know, but there's this consequences of coming to church, you know. And so there's a sense in which we don't necessarily have direct control over the consequences of the decisions that we make. We know there are consequences to it, and we aim for the good consequences. And just, you know, you try to manage your finances, you know, and you try to do the best you can with the stewardship of the money that God has given you, and you try to use it wisely, but you don't have any control over the economy. You have no control over the economy. I mean, things may crash tomorrow. We don't know. And you may lose everything you've got because of tomorrow. We might be paupers tomorrow, you know. As a human being, you have been made in the image of God. As such, you have a will, the power to choose, the power to make choices, you know, to exercise that will. Secondly, because you've been created in the image of God, you're also a moral creature, and therefore you make moral decisions. Moral decisions. Moral choices are made. You're not like an animal. You are a human being created in the image of God. Every decision as a human being is a moral decision, or it is made within moral parameters. Moral parameters. You know, and I know that, you know, you may want to necessarily, you know, some people may want to disagree with that and say, no, I don't believe that's necessarily true, because I believe that we live in a secular world. And because we live in a secular world, not everything is moral, not everything is religious. It is secular, and therefore, because it's secular, it is neutral. That is the result of psychology or ungodliness. What do we got? It's a lie from the devil. What are we going to call it? You know, the fact of the matter is, you don't live in a secular world. There's nothing about this world that's secular. And I know that people try to convince you that there is, but there is not. There's nothing secular about this world. And the reason people want to think that it's secular is they want to add some kind of neutrality to their decisions, so it's neither good or bad, right or wrong, or there's no moral issue to it, and you don't have to worry about it. That's not true. That's simply not true. It is, no secular world exists. It is either godly or ungodly. And you know, that's the way it is. And that's the way God made it. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't give us some leeway in our decisions. You can like black or brown, you can like red or blue, whatever the case may be. But even in those decisions, they're made within moral parameters, you know. You can decide what kind of clothing you want to wear, but even within the deciding what kind of clothing you want to wear, there are nonetheless moral parameters. God has given you some leeway in some things, but there's still bookends of morality to every decision that you make. That's because we're made in the image of God. And so Jesus then begins to draw the Sermon on the Mount to a conclusion here, but he does so by emphasizing you have to make a choice. You have to make a decision. You have to decide which way you're going to go. Okay, so he's talking to his disciples here. Remember, his disciples aren't lost. Remember, his disciples are saved. Outside of Judas Iscariot, of course. But the other 11 guys follow him are saved. They don't need to be saved again. And so Jesus is not teaching them how to be saved. He's not teaching them which way gate to go through to be saved here. He's talking about living their kingdom lives. Remember now, the Sermon on the Mount is about how to live the kingdom life. He's talking to saved people. The Sermon on the Mount is how to lay out the kingdom life. And that's what he's doing here. That's what he's describing here. And so when we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, and he saves us from sin by his death on the cross and from the judgment of God and gives us the righteousness that he has, he gives us a new nature. And that new nature is to be lived out in our lives. We're to prove who we are by the way that we live. We are to prove to the world that we are of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus taught us earlier that this is a result of being salt and light. Living out your kingdom life is being salt and light in the world. It is God's purpose and reason for you being alive and for your existence. It's to demonstrate the character and nature of God. That's why you live and breathe. That's what means to be salt and light. That's what it means to live out the kingdom of God. And so Jesus knows, though, that you as a Christian, you have a choice. You don't have to do what Christ commands you to do. He comes to verse 14 and 15 here.
He says, you can choose which way to go. You can go through the wide gate, and you can tread down the wide path. And did you notice here how everything is in the present tense? I thought that was interesting. And maybe this is a side note for you, and you don't find it very interesting at all. Maybe it's boring to you, I don't know. But English is interesting to me. And so he puts everything in the past, in the present tense. You say, what do you mean? Look at what he says here. He says, the gate is wide. And he says, the way is broad. And he says, it leads to destruction. All of that is in the present tense. In other words, it's all present right now. It's always going to be a temptation. You're never going to get to the position where you're so spiritual and you're so godly that you're going to stop being tempted to go the wide road. You're always going to have the temptation to take the easy way out. You're always going to have the temptation to take the easy way out. Every morning you're going to get up and you're going to face the temptation of whether you're going to lay in bed and get some more sleep, or you're going to literally drag your body out of bed and you're going to go to your special place where your Bible is, and you're going to open your Bible and you're going to read the Word of God. And as you read the Word of God, you're going to be praying. That's called morning devotions. That's not the easy way out. That's the hard way out. That's the narrow gate. You know, what happens when you take the easy way? Jesus said, it leads to your destruction. Every child of God here, every child of God here knows that if you take the easy way and you lay in your bed and you decide you're not going to get up and you decide you're not going to have your Bible reading and you're not going to have your morning devotions, you know that the frustrations and the aggravations and the temptations of that day are going to be overwhelming to you. They just are. Whereas if we take the narrow path and we take the hard way and we take the difficult way and the self-sacrificial way and we get ourselves out of bed in the morning and we have our devotions, it leads to what Jesus calls life. That means being productive for the Lord. That means being salt and light in this world today. That means the way of sacrifice. That's what he's talking about there. Being productive, salt and light in the world. Listen, when you take the narrow path, it is not going to be as much fun. If you take the narrow path, it is not going to be as exciting. It is not going to be as pleasurable as the way that your lost friends are going. Reality check here, beloved. Your lost friends are going to look like they're having a whole lot more fun than you are. And your lost friends are going to look like their lives are a whole lot more exciting than your life is. Because they're taking the broad way. And you're taking the narrow way. And Jesus understands that. And so Jesus lays before us two choices of which way we're going to live our Christian lives. And that brings us to verse 15. Actually, it's an introduction to verse 15. You say, well, I don't see the connection here. Just hang with me. Okay? Some people say, well, you know, what is he talking about? All of a sudden he jumps in here and he starts talking about, you know, false prophets. What does this have? If you don't get the connection, it's because there's a superficial reading of the Word of God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to work on connecting it. So let me ask you something. In verses 13 and 14, Jesus says you have a couple of choices here. Broad way, narrow way. Which way do you think Jesus wants you to go as a Christian? Which way? Do you think Jesus wants you to go the broad way, or do you think Jesus wants you to go the narrow way? Well, you say that's kind of simplistic, preacher. You're trying to dumb me down. I'm really not, and I understand it's simplistic. I understand that, but I have a point nonetheless to want to make. And the point is this: it's kind of strange to me. It's kind of strange to me that Jesus wants us to take the narrow way. And the reason it's strange to me is because Jesus is the one who loves me. Jesus is the one who cares for me. Jesus is full of grace and mercy. Why does this God who loves me so much and cares so much for me want me to go the hard route? He wants me to take the difficult route, the self-denying way, the crucified path. This Jesus, who cares so much for me, wants me to take the path that's probably going to lead to death and suffering and persecution. You see, this verse is a real problem for the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers. They don't like to come here, you know. They like to stay away from this kind of stuff here because it doesn't fit their theology. But Jesus Christ says, hey, look, there are few who find this way. Nobody wants to go this way. There are few who find it, and the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers don't want to go down this path. Paul said something interesting in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He said, "For I know that seeking the favor of men, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I seeking or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Galatians 1 and verse 10. What Paul was saying there, and you don't get the context. Let me share the context with you. Paul was concerned about those who were changing the gospel and preaching a false gospel. And the false gospel was a gospel that was easier to accept. It was a more friendly gospel. Okay? And it was one that men would more easily accept. And Paul said, if I preach a gospel that is easier to accept, then I could escape some of the suffering and the persecution that I'm going through. That's what he was saying there. He said, if I preach this easy, self-believed gospel that I have enough righteousness within myself to save myself or something to that effect, you know, that pleases men, that tickles men's ears, then, you know, the health and wealth and prosperity gospel type preacher guys, then I would not be persecuted as much. But the reality is that I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I have to preach the fullness of the gospel, no matter how much people might hate me. It doesn't matter. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I really don't have a choice here. I've got to preach the truth, even though I know it's going to bring persecution in my life, even though it's the hard way to go, even though it's the most difficult road to go on. See, he is staying true to Jesus Christ no matter what. Staying true to Jesus Christ no matter what. And people look at him and say, "You're fanatical." You know what? If you stay true to Jesus Christ, if you follow the way of Christ and you go the narrow way, people are going to look at you and they're going to say, "You're a fanatic." They're going to say, "Man, you're just unreasonable. This Christian life that you're living, you need to get over that. You don't need to be so harsh." Jesus knew there would be people like that in your life. He knew there would be people who would come along in your life like Paul and say, "You need to preach an easier, softer gospel." That's why he said in verse 15, "Beware. Beware of the false prophets." He said, "There are going to be people come along and they're going to challenge you when you walk the narrow way. The false prophets are going to come along." The Greek word apoekō here. It's a compound Greek word, and it has the idea to turn your mind towards something, to turn your attention towards something. You know, when someone or something is threatening you, you don't take your eyes off of them. Why? Because you want to be prepared to take evasive action should they attack. You ever walked up on a snake? You ever walked up on a snake? Man, when you see that snake, you don't take your eyes off of that snake. That snake has all of your attention. And it has your attention until you finally get into a place where you feel safe again. You see, the word beware needs to sink into the depths of our soul. It's a solemn word. It's a serious word. It's an intense word. It's meant to grab our attention. It is meant to be accompanied by a sense of fear. Beware. When you see a sign that says beware, it gets your attention. When you see a sign, beware of dog. You know that something dangerous is around. You're walking down the sidewalk. You see the sign, beware of dog. You pay attention. You're doing two things. You're looking for that dog and you're looking for that line of demarcation there that you don't step over so that you get into that mad dog's territory lest he tear you to pieces. You know, when I was in the eighth grade, my brother and I, we had a paper route in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I had this paper route for a year or two. I can't remember how long we had it. It was one of those kind of paper routes where you have a bicycle. Now this is getting way back. You know, you had a bicycle, and this bicycle had a basket on the front. Okay, and you would stuff as many papers as you could get into that basket because you didn't want to come back if you didn't have to. It was a long way back, and so my route included a hill, and it was a pretty good sized hill in Tulsa. And I would get about halfway up that hill every day. This was a daily paper route. I'm on top talking 7 days a week. And every day without fail, I would get halfway up that hill. And there would come this dog running out of this yard at full speed, barking and growling and snarling. And the hair on his back, you know, was standing up. And that motivated me.
And it motivated me to pedal as fast as I could pedal, and I would be throwing them papers. And I would get in trouble sometimes because I'd be throwing them papers so hard against somebody's house that it would bust out part of their house. But I was in a hurry to get up the hill. And I would get up that hill as fast as I could to get away from that dog because it was nipping. It was literally nipping at my heels. Now, in the eighth grade, we had a class called gym class. I don't know if they have gym class today. I don't know if they still do that. And in gym class, every year you had a yearly achievement thing where you would, at the end of the year, you would do as many pull-ups as you could, and you would do as many sit-ups as you could, and you would do as many push-ups as you could. And they had a track. It was a full 40 track. And you had to run around that track one time, as fast as you could run around the track, and they would time you on the track. Well, believe it or not, the year that I was throwing papers and that dog was chasing me up the hill, I cut 15 seconds off my 440. I kid you not. I was in better shape than I've probably ever been to run a 440 in my life, because that stupid dog would chase me up the hill as fast as I could pedal. But the fear in me, that dog put the fear in me, and I believed it. I believed I was in danger. Jesus says, you're in danger. Beware. Beware. You're in danger all the time. It is a present active imperative. Jesus wasn't saying this is something in the future. He is saying this is something in the here and now. You cannot let your guard down. You cannot fall asleep. You cannot be off duty. You must always be continually on guard. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden? Not in the garden. He was in the mount. He was on the Mount of Temptation. And the devil came to him while he was on the Mount of Temptation. He was up there 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil came up to him and tested him three times. And each time, Jesus Christ met the temptation of the devil successfully. And do you remember what happened at the end of that 40 days? At the end of the 40 days, it says in the book of Luke in chapter 4, it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Do not overlook the importance of the end of that statement where he says the devil left him for an opportune time, because the devil is always looking for an opportune time. The devil never going to give up on you, my beloved. He's always going to be looking for an opportune time in your life. He's always going to want to push you through the wide gate and down the wide road. And Peter says, be of a sober spirit, be on alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Do not think for one second that Satan does not know when you are weak, when you're hurting. That he knows how to tempt us. Beloved, this is not something to take lightly. Have you noticed how many Christians have fallen into sin lately? Have you noticed how many Christian marriages are falling into divorce? Have you noticed how many Christians are guilty of adulterous affairs? Have you noticed how many Christians have gone the way of homosexuality or lesbianism? Have you noticed how many Christians are getting caught up in watching movies and TV shows that are moral? Have you noticed how many Christians are putting football games before worship? Have you noticed how our prayer meetings are sparsely attended today? Have you noticed how many Christians are looking more and more like the world around them? Why is that? Because we're letting down our guards. We become lazy. We become enticed by the world. And one of Satan's best tools is called compromise. Because compromise works little by little, inch by inch, and foot by foot, and yard by yard, until finally Satan has a stronghold in our lives. That's how it works. Little by little. little by little.
Jesus is being as straightforward as he can in warning us. We cannot afford to fall asleep at the wheel as parents, as church members, as we're out in the world and with our co-workers. I cannot emphasize enough that you are constantly under attack. And we have to be constantly vigil. Your fellowship with God is constantly under attack. God promises us that if we will keep our eyes on Him, if we will focus on Him and follow Him, we will have life. We will have life. But He's talking to saved people. I'm going to ask that our musicians come forward and just for a few minutes here, we begin to prepare for God's invitation. It's really not my invitation to you. I'm not the one making an invitation to you this morning. You follow my invitation and it'd be worthless to you, to be honest with you. But God is here. And God is speaking to us through His Word. And God is making the invitation to you today. It's His invitation. And I want you to see it that way. And I want you to feel it that way. As a disciple, it is one who follows in the path of his master. And we are disciples of Christ. And we are to follow in His path. And His path is the narrow way. That's just, it is. Won't you make it a priority this week to test everything and try everything that says it's new and it's innovative and it's exciting to see if it fits the parameters of God's morality, if it fits within the narrow way. If you're without Christ this morning, and I believe there are some here without Christ as Savior, don't be deceived in thinking that somehow or another you're going to make it. You're not going to make it somehow or another. And don't be deceived into thinking, well, you know, I heard there is no eternal life. I heard there that when we die, we just cease to exist. That's a lie. That's not true. You don't cease to exist. You're going to spend eternity somewhere, and you're going to spend it either in heaven or hell. Those are the choices. Those are the choices with consequences. And Jesus shed His blood on the cross to pay for your sin and your sins. And you're a sinner by birth, and you commit sin because that is your nature. And Jesus died to cut your ties to Adam and bring you into the family of God. And you become a child of God by your union with Christ through faith and repentance of your own self-righteousness and faith in His sin payment. I want you to stand with me, please, as we prepare for the invitation hymn. And let's pray together. Father, we come to the end of another message on this, the Lord's Day. Another voice from the Word of God. Another opportunity, another choice. And everybody here is going to make some kind of decision based on what they've heard. They're either going to make a decision not to hear and walk out the same way they came in. They're going to make a decision just to listen and do nothing. They're going to make a decision to follow the work of the Spirit, to walk in the path of our Lord, to walk the life of sacrifice. Not in our own power, but in the power of the Spirit of God, because that's the only way we can do it. The Lord, everybody here has to make a decision. They made a decision to be here, and now, having the application and appeal of the Word of God, other decisions must now be made, and there are consequences to those decisions. Help us to choose the way of life. For the one here who may be lost and undone, help them to make the greatest decision, the way of eternal life, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.